We're going to begin a conclusion of our study of the life of David. And today we come to one of those passages that reminds us of the importance of what we've committed to do here in the basic class, which is to take the scripture and just go through it and take it as it comes. Because if we didn't agree to do that, when we got to the hard parts, we'd begin to skip them. It's great to talk about grace and love and the marvelous all-encompassing character of Christ, but there's sometimes when you get to passages that you just have to deal with because chronologically that's the one you came to. This is one of those this morning. It sounds one of the great themes of the Scripture, which is, of course, forgiveness. We have all, in our own lookings, discovered that forgiveness occurs more than as a theme more than 100 times in the Bible, both in the Old and the New Testaments. Our own experience has taught us that it's a lot easier to forgive the great sins than it is the daily small ones. I would like to ask you to do something for me as we begin this morning, and that is, if there is one person in your life, either in the distant past or in the recent past, that you have not found it in your heart to forgive. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. That's just between you and the Lord. I would like for you to recall that person's name and face to your mind for about the next 25 minutes. And just hold that, and we're going to do something with that at the end. So if there's one person that you've not been able to forgive, would you recall that name and that face and just hold on to it for a moment? Now, we know that all Christians are supposed to forgive. I looked up a definition of forgiveness in Webster's, and it says to cease to feel resentment on account of wrong committed. To cease to feel resentment on account of wrong committed. To give up a claim. And then Barclay has a definition of the word that in Greek is used many times in the New Testament for forgiveness, and he says this about that word: the whole essence of the word is the undeserved release. Remember that word, undeserved. Undeserved release of a man from something that might justly have been inflicted upon him or exacted from him. Justly inflicted. Undeserved release. It is the word which tells us that God deals with us not in justice, but in love. Usually, we don't forgive the way God forgives, do we? Instead, we work in one of two or three ways. We will forgive conditionally. We will say, I will forgive you if, or I will forgive you as soon as, or I will forgive you whenever. We make our forgiveness conditional. Or we might make our forgiveness partial. We might say, we use this particularly with kids very effectively. I'm going to let that go this time, but if that ever happens again. Partial forgiveness. Then a third kind, of course, is delayed forgiveness. Give me a little time on this one. See, I'm not really ready to forgive you, so give me a little time. Someone has said that most of us would rather sit on the judgment seat than the mercy seat. In judgment rather than in mercy. Now, of course, God is so wonderful in the way He keeps teaching us these lessons over and over. He shows us not only does He require things of us because better things will happen if we obey, but He requires things of us because worse things will happen if we don't. And it's certainly that way with forgiveness. Have you noticed the stair step down that comes when you refuse to forgive? The first thing that happens, of course, is the offense. You have been offended, and properly so. You've been offended, and you take offense from having been offended. And then resentment comes after that. The third step following resentment is frequently hatred once it's nurtured. And then following hatred, of course, a permanent grudge builds like a hard core, and that finally leads to revenge. Either we deal with this at the first level, that's the level of the offense, or we are goners. I saw something in the paper this morning. Both the Post and the Chronicle had the same headlines. Here's the Chronicle's headlines: terrorists lock synagogue door and slaughter 22. You know what that comes from? Unrelieved resentment. Have you ever recognized in your life, as I have in mine, that we save books of stamps and then finally we redeem the book? Each time we're offended and don't forgive, we put a stamp in the book and we finally get to the end, all of these resentments having built up, all of these grudges and all of these pressures of resentment. And finally, just one last stamp is all we have to go for the book to be filled. And one more offense comes, and we stick that stamp in there, and the roof blows off. And somebody says, gosh, you blow up at the tiniest things. But they don't realize I've been saving up all of these months and years until I got my book filled. And then I can justify laying him waste. And he may not even been the guy that contributed most of the stamps. He just happened to be the one that put the last one in the book. Some of these resentments build up like that for generations, hundreds and even thousands of years. The conflict, of course, between the Jews and their Middle Eastern neighbors is a classic case of that. This is only a dramatic example of the kinds of things that can happen if we don't forgive. So dealing with it on the offense level is vital. Three things about forgiving quickly that we learn from Scripture. The first is, of course, that it's not free. The second, that it's not easy. And the third, that it's not optional. It's not free. It is not easy. And it is not optional. These are like scriptural warnings. You don't need to turn to it. I've got them marked and I'll just give them to you quickly. But Matthew 6:14, right after Christ has talked to his disciples about what we call the Lord's Prayer, he said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Forgiveness is not free. It is very costly. It's also not easy. Hebrews 9:22, you remember, says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Christ had to die on the cross in order for it to be possible for Christ and through God to forgive us, and therefore for us to be able to forgive others. Forgiveness is not free. Forgiveness is not easy. It is also not optional. In Ephesians 4:31, don't need to turn to it. I'll just read it to you. 4:31, Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So forgiveness is not free, and it's not easy, and it's also not optional. But there's another thing about it. It is possible. And the question, of course, for us is, how is it that forgiveness is possible? Well, we're going to look at a brief passage in the life of David this morning. You know, one of the reasons we love David is because he's a real guy. David is the kind of person who does dumb things, and we can relate to that. David does things that disappoint God, they disappoint others, and of course they disappoint himself. But David also has moments of greatness. And because we can see his greatness of spirit, we are encouraged and we're instructed, because if God can deal with someone like David, maybe there's a chance that he can deal with someone like me. David, as we look at this passage this morning, is in the pits. You'll recall that we left him the last time after the revolt of Absalom had driven him from his throne in Jerusalem. He has been shamed. He has been humiliated. He has been embarrassed. He has been put away from his rightful place, run out of town. David is at rock bottom. He gave us a little feel for how he felt in that situation over in the Psalms. He said, evils have encompassed me without number. My iniquities have overtaken me. He knew that a lot of it he brought on himself. My iniquities have overtaken me till I cannot see. They are more than the hairs on my head. My heart fails me. His knees had turned to jelly. His heart had wasted away in him. No strength left in his arms. He is absolutely at the bottom. Now, at the bottom, David is assaulted unjustly by a man named Shimei, and that's what we're going to look at today. David is assaulted unjustly, and before we look at that together, let's bow in prayer. Father, this morning, we thank you that we're able to be here. We thank you for the power and the presence of your word. We're grateful for the truth of it. We ask you to send your Holy Spirit to teach us, open our hearts and our minds. And thank you that you have, in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Samuel 16, verses 5 through 8, tell the story of David as he is fleeing Jerusalem. He has now passed over the Mount of Olives, and he is on his way into exile. And just at the worst possible time, up comes a man named Shimei. When King David, verse 5 of chapter 16 of 2 Samuel, when King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually, and he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people of the mighty men who were on his right and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, begone! Begone, you man of blood, you worthless fellow. Another translation of that is, you scoundrel. The Lord has avenged upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you've reigned, and the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your ruin is on you, for you are a man of blood. He's up there on the hillside saying, David, you've got just what you had coming, you dirty rat. And he tells three lies about David. David didn't murder Saul. He's accusing him of the murder of Saul. David didn't murder Saul. Saul committed suicide. We've already read about that in the book. The second thing he says is, David, you stole Saul's throne. David didn't steal Saul's throne. David is God's anointed. The throne was meant for him. And then the third thing he said, of course, was that Absalom had been given the throne. Serves you right, David, by God himself. That's not true. Absalom usurped the throne. So Shimei is standing on the hillside, throwing stones, cursing David, and lying about him in public. Well, Shimei had to be crazy. David's retainers were with him, his mighty men. He hadn't been completely deserted. His bodyguard was alongside, as we'll see in just a moment. But you also have to admit that he was plenty gutsy. One man against the whole of the remains of David's army. But at the same time, it was scandalous conduct. This kind of thing simply was not done. Very bad taste, shameful, and David's men didn't like it a bit. Look at verse 9. Abishai is one of David's mighty men, one of his three generals, and he said, Abishai the son of Zeruiah said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Now he had a very low opinion of Shimei, as you can tell. He said, David, there is a yapping mongrel up on that hillside, and I've got a plan for taking care of him. And then he tells David what the plan is. Let me just go over, David, he says, and take off his head. Now he says, I've got a nice sharp sword here, David. I had her honed up just today. And let me just step 20 paces up onto the hillside. I'm going to stroke old Shimei lightly behind the left ear, and we're going to be through with all of that. Well, he didn't like it. I've discovered a fragment of an old parchment, which is a little ditty that was written by Abishai to commemorate this occasion, which expressed the plan that he had in mind. I'm going to share that with you this morning. Who is that up on the hill throwing rocks and fussing? Don't he know we're with the king? Make him stop that cussing. Don't that guy know who we are? Unfurl the royal banners. David, just give me the word. I'll teach that punk some manners. Shimei, you expletive, when my job's completed, I'll cut off your head and you'll be expletive deleted. Well, Abishai, have you ever had a friend like that? Immediate advice and all of it bad, see? I was at a restaurant the other day getting a quick lunch on the way downtown, and there were two young ladies in one of those restaurants where the tables are real close together, and one of them is giving the other one an earful about her boyfriend, and man, this guy has done some bad things, and she is telling the whole deal, and she takes about 15 or 20 minutes just unloading, you know, and everybody in the restaurant is going like this. Me too. And then the girlfriend takes the next 10 minutes to tell the first one what she ought to be doing about it. Said, well, you won't let that guy get away with it. Let me tell you what I would do. And she's saying, yeah, yeah. Man, by the time they got through, if thoughts could kill, that guy had been laid out in the morgue. A good friend sitting by giving immediate advice and all of it bad. Well, let's look at David's response. David says, verse 10, but the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? He's addressing Abishai here. He is cursing because the Lord, if he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and to his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look upon my affliction. The Lord will repay me with good for this cursing of me today. So David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust, and the king with all his people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself. Can you see the picture? David says, let him alone. Let him alone. He said, I see God's hand at work here. I don't see clearly what God is doing, but it may be that God has somehow sent Shimei and that something good will come of this. And implied is a blessing out of a cursing. And as we'll see in a moment, there is a blessing out of the cursing, not only for David, but also for Shimei. So he says, let him alone. He rejects the foolish advice and had confidence that God's hand was at work. Shimei, in the meantime, is following along this apparently a sunken road along which the king's party is progressing, and Shimei is running along the hillside, along this sunken road, continuing to curse, continuing to throw stones. It wasn't just a five-minute enterprise. He took out half a day from work to curse and throw stones at the king. Finally, they get to the Jordan River. Shimei gets tired and goes home. Well, do you notice a couple of quick things just here in passing that David has done? Number one, David has developed thick skin. Boy, that is tough to do. But if you're going to deal with people, just like if you're going to be out in the brush hunting where the thorns are heaviest, you need a good pair of boots. If you're going to deal with people, you need to develop a thick skin. David has certainly done that. Ray Stedman says, sensitivity is selfishness. David, over time, at the hands of the Lord, through all the training that we have seen that the Lord has put David through, has developed the capacity to let these things bounce off of him. David did not carry an offense because he did not consider himself to have been offended. Boy, that is a tough one to learn. But that, I think, is what has happened here. And you also see this sort of little aside. When David is at his lowest, what kind of help does God send him? Shimei. Thanks a lot, God. That's the kind of help sometimes God sends us. Just the thing that is least expected, and we would say least needed. We've got a phrase for that. Boy, that's one thing I didn't need. The very thing I didn't need is a thing that happened. Sometimes the Shimeis can be blessings in disguise. Well, this is a good story on its own, but there is a sequel. Because God is not finished yet with Shimei, and he's not finished with David, and he's also not finished with us. Now, Absalom, after this passage is terminated, Absalom has been defeated, as we know, and has been killed. David is returning in triumph now to resume his rightful throne. And just just as he reaches the Jordan, something happens. Now, we have to flip over to chapter 19 to pick up the end of this story. Verses 15 through 20, 2 Samuel 19, verses 15 through 20. So the king came back to the Jordan. Judah came to Gilgal to meet the king and bring the king over to the Jordan. Everybody is coming out now to return the king to his throne. And guess who shows up? Verse 16. Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite from Bahurim. The writer of 2 Samuel wants us to be sure to recognize it's the same guy. See, the same son, same town, same everything. He made haste to come down with the men of Judah to meet King David, and with him were 1,000 men from Benjamin. He brought the whole tribe. Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, with his 15 sons and 20 servants, rushed down to the Jordan before the king, crossed the ford to bring over the king's household and to do his pleasure. He's saying, David, don't carry those bags. Man, those bags are too heavy. Let me take those bags. Let me carry those across the Jordan for you. Let me help your servants. You guys have been traveling a long way. Crossed the ford, and here comes Shimei. Son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan and said to the king, let not my lord hold me guilty. Or remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord left the king, left Jerusalem. Let not the king bear it in mind. For your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come this day, the first of all the house of Joseph, to come down and meet my Lord the King. Do you remember that passage over in Romans about the 12th chapter when Paul says, if you do good to your enemy, you heap coals of fire on his head? You know, for years I thought that meant that you embarrassed somebody and you burned them. But doing a little more digging into that, I've learned that when a fire went out in the old days, what you did for your neighbor was give him some coals to start his fire up, and it was a sign of blessing. And if you were to do that to an enemy, which was unthinkable, then you have conferred a blessing on an enemy. And that's what David has done here. He's conferred a blessing on his enemy. David's forgiveness of his enemy has changed his enemy's heart. Shimei has changed. But there's somebody who hasn't changed. Guess who? Our old friend Abishai, the general. He's got a solution for the problem right here at hand, and he's immediately willing to offer it. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered, shall not Shimei be put to death for this because he's cursed the Lord's anointed? He said, David, still got the same sword, same sheath, same ear needs to be stroked. I've got the same solution. David, of course, has the same response. Shimei is waiting to see what the response is going to be. Abishai is ready to take vengeance. Abishai said, David, he kicked you when you were down. Now he's down. You kick him and kick him hard. But David says, no, I've got another idea. Verse 22. David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be as an adversary to me? He said, this suggestion is offensive to me. It's as though you, Abishai, my general, had become my enemy. Why are you saying this? Shall anyone be put to death in Israel this day? For do I not know that I am this day king over Israel? And the king turns to Shimei and he says, you shall not die. The king gave him his oath. In other words, he gave him his word that he would be protected and that he would not die. Shimei reminds me in his listening to Abishai of that old chant that they used to, I guess they still do it in high school, give him the axe, right in the neck, the neck, the neck. That was his idea of the way to handle everything. But David's response was different. Do you see the subtlety here? Shimei deserved death. You curse the king's anointed, the penalty for that is death. So David could very well have meted out death to Shimei, and no one would have blamed him. As a matter of fact, they would have said, that is just. The second thing is, Shimei had done nothing to earn forgiveness. All he had done is come and asked for it. Does that sound familiar to you? It sounds familiar to me, because we're like Shimei, aren't we? We've done nothing to merit favor. We have deserved death. But we have also been given mercy just because we asked for it by the king's grace. Well, here's the place where you always come when you say, well, that's very interesting, but so what? I will agree with you that forgiving is not free. I'll agree with you that forgiving is not easy, and I'm also willing to agree that it's not even optional. I also agree that I need to develop a thick skin, and I can tell you that that's tough, that I'm not supposed to take offense, because I know the road always leads down. I know that I go from offense to resentment, to hatred, to building a grudge, and then finally to taking revenge. And I understand that God sends Shimei's into my life, and that if I'm obedient, that the Shimei's can be blessed, and that so can I, and that it frequently comes when I'm in the pits. But is there one thing that I can take home with me and carry along that will be of practical help? Well, the answer to that question is yes, because I think there's a closing phrase in this last passage that summarizes and explains how David did it. Look at verse 22b. David said, do I not know that I am this day king over all of Israel? When David might have taken revenge instead of forgiving, God reminded him of who he was. Reminded him of who he was. You're the king, he said, and kings forgive. I want to share with you out of a little book that I ran across called Life's Extras, a story that I think is beautifully illustrative of this. This little story is written by a man who collected these shortly after the turn of the century, and he explains it well. He said, if there's anything in life in which I take a pardonable pride, it's my friendship for certain old woodsmen and hunters. Obscure men as far as the world is concerned, but faithful friends and loyal comrades. Occasionally, one will tell me something intimate about himself. And when he does, it's usually remarkable, as I believe the following story is. I shall give it without embellishment. It happened last June, my friend told me, as we were sitting together on a pine log in the depths of a virgin forest. I tell it to you because I know if you tell it, you will not ever use my name. Bill Moore and I, you see, had had trouble between us for years. The last time we met in town, if friends hadn't separated us, we'd have finished the thing right there. A lot of things made us feel as we did, and everything that happened appeared to make it worse. After that night in town, I figured that one of us would get the other. I knew he always carried a gun, and I began to do the same. Well, that day in June, one of the field hands told me that Bill was going to get me. I made up my mind to meet him a little more than halfway. And late that afternoon, I rode up toward Bill's house about 3 miles from mine, intending to have the thing over. A man can't live with that kind of suspense. A mile from his house, I saw somebody coming down the road. The man was riding too, and he looked like Bill. I turned off the road into one of these here bay branches where I would be well hid out. There I sat still on my horse with all the bushes around me, with my gun in my hand and a devil in my heart. I put up my left hand to pull aside a little limb, and when I did, I saw a white flower, a sweet bay flower, and I smelt it too. My mother used to love that flower, and when I was a boy, she made me bring a bush from the swamp and plant it in the yard for her. She was buried with one of them same white flowers in her hand, and you know, I forgot all about why I'd come down that road. You think I was a fool, but that flower set me to thinking about my mother and about them old days and about the kind of man she hoped I might be when she was gone. First thing I knew, the man on horseback was right opposite me on the road, and it was Bill, all right. But in the few minutes he'd taken to come up, something had happened to me. I didn't want to harm him now. I didn't feel that I had to look out for myself. Perhaps I did a risky thing, but I rode out of the bushes calling to him, and something in the way I came up made him know that it was all right. And it was all right, because we made it all right, right there and then, and we're better friends than ever we were before anything happened. What do you think of that? All because of that little white flower. What is God's white flower? I believe God's white flower is whatever He uses to remind me of what I was and what I am. What I was, well, I was tested and found wanting, and I was measured and came up short. And I was tried and found guilty. And I was sentenced to death, and I deserved it. And then in a miracle of love that no human tongue can tell, another stepped forward and took my place and delivered me from darkness into light, and from death to life, and from shame to glory, and from slavery to the glorious liberty of the sons and the daughters of God. Well, when all of this comes into focus, I remember that I'm a precious child of the King, and that I'm supernaturally indwelt and empowered, and all of this because God's white flower reminds me that I've been forgiven. And you know who the great forgivers are? Those who have been greatly forgiven. Still have your one name on your list? The one face in your mind? It's forgiveness. It's not free and it's not easy. It's not optional. God's white flower reminds you and me that you have in Christ Jesus the power to forgive. What are you going to do with that power? Let's thank Him. Father, this morning on a rainy day, we're reminded of some of the darkness in our own souls. We're reminded that the only power to live this life comes from You, Father, through the precious blood of Your Son. We ask You to take us and to hold us today and to remind us of who we are. Send Your white flower into our lives, Lord, so that we too might, having been greatly forgiven, be great forgivers. And we're going to thank You for that victory in Jesus' name. Amen.